Good morning. Thank you, Zamira, for your wonderful words. I'm so excited to be here, and it's such a pleasure. I want to start out with a story that I heard from Rabbi Daniel Katz. There was a man, we'll call him Shimon, and he was visiting America. He went to a town where there were no from Jews. And he went into an apartment building, and he heard someone say, "Hey, Rabbi, I've been looking for you for 4 years." Now, Shimon wasn't a rabbi, but he did perhaps look like a rabbi. He wore black and white, had a black kippah, and a beard. So he turns around to see who is this lady who's been looking for a rabbi for the past 4 years. And she says, "I've been looking for a rabbi for the past 4 years because I need a rabbi to check my mezuzah." So Shimon looks at the woman, and she didn't look Jewish. So he says to her, "Excuse me for asking, but are you Jewish?" And she says, "No, I'm not." So he says to her, "So excuse me for asking, but why or how do you have a mezuzah if you're not Jewish?" So she says, "I'll explain. 4 years ago," says this woman, "there were many break-ins in the apartment building that I was living in. There were many robberies, and I was scared that my apartment would be the next one. So I was talking to my friend, who's Jewish, not religious, but she was Jewish, and telling her that I'm scared, and what can I do in order to protect my apartment that it shouldn't be broken into?" So she said, "Well, in Judaism, we have something called a mezuzah. You put it on your doorpost, and it protects the house." And she said to me, "I actually have an extra mezuzah, and if you'd like, I can give it to you, and you can stick it on your door to your house, and hopefully that will protect your house that no one should break in, no one should rob from you. However," my friend said, "I'll give it to you on one condition. You have to promise me that twice, every 7 years, you'll check the mezuzah." I said, I promise. She said, "This happened 4 years ago," she's telling Shimon, "and I've been searching for a rabbi unsuccessfully until today. So please, would you come to my house and check my mezuzah so I can keep my side of the bargain?" So Shimon said, "Of course." He goes up the stairs, he gets to her house, and lo and behold, on the doorpost is a mezuzah. So he takes the mezuzah off, opens it up, and it's empty. So he turns to the lady and he says, "When your friend gave you the mezuzah, was there a scroll in there in Hebrew writing?" And she says, "Yeah, there was. But I don't speak Hebrew. I don't read Hebrew. So I threw out the instruction manual. So I no longer have it." So he said to her, "The reason the mezuzah protects your house is not the outer case, but the scroll with the psukim, with the verses, is what brings the shmirah, what protects it." And what this lady did is what she took what was of primary importance, the psukim, and discarded it, and kept what was secondary. And I begin with this story because I believe this story describes the Jewish people's situation before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. The Jewish people at the time, prior to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, were serving Hashem outwardly. They were bringing karbanos, they were going to the Beis HaMikdash, but their hearts were very far from Hashem. And I'd like to share with you something beautiful I heard from Rav Shimshon Pinkus and his wonderful sefer, Golus and Nechama. So he says the following. He quotes the Tehillim Ayin Tes, which is source number one on your papers, which is written by Asaf, a Levi. And this Mizmor, Ayin Tes 79 in Tehillim, describes in great detail the destruction and the terrible tragedy of the Beis HaMikdash. The first pasuk in this Tehillim starts as follows. Mizmor la Asaf, a song of Asaf. Elokim ba'u goyim benachlasecha. O God, the nations have come to your heritage. Timu es heichal kodshecha. They have defiled your holy sanctuary. Samu es Yerushalayim le'elim. They have made Jerusalem into piles. Ask the Medrash in source number 2. Mizmor la Asaf, this Tehillim, which is describing the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, is tragic. We mourn about it every single year. Ask the Medrash in Eicha, why does it start out a song of Asaf? A song is usually something joyous, happy. Wouldn't it be more appropriate to say a kina la Asaf, a lamentation of Asaf, bechi la Asaf, Asaf's crying, woe to Asaf? Why does the Tehillim start out with Mizmor, the song of Asaf? It sounds like it's something joyous, yet we know that the destruction of the temple is anything but joyous. That's the question of the Medrash in Eicha, and the Medrash brings an answer. The Medrash says the following parable. He says there was a king who had a son who he loved dearly, and he built him a beautiful palace. He spent a lot of money, a lot of time building him a beautiful palace for his beloved son. Unfortunately, his son fell into bad ways and was engaging in inappropriate behaviors, and he left his father's path. And the king was very upset. He was so upset that he destroyed the newly built palace that he had paid hundreds of thousands of dollars to build for his son. After the palace was destroyed, the prince's teacher, the king's son's teacher, took out a flute and began to play music. Onlookers see the teacher of the prince playing music and approached him and said, "Is this appropriate? The king is so angry at his son for engaging in inappropriate behavior that he destroyed this house he just made. Is it appropriate that you're playing music?" And the teacher said back to him, "That's exactly why I'm playing the flute. I'm playing the flute because instead of the father taking out his anger on his son, he took it out on sticks, on stones, and destroyed the palace." Answers the Medrash. Why does the Tehillim that describes the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash start out Mizmor LaAsaf, a song of Asaf? Because we're grateful that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though we engaged in behaviors that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not happy with, instead of Hashem taking his anger on Klal Yisrael, he took it out on sticks and stones. Oh, yeah, I guess that he didn't completely destroy. That's a good point. That we weren't completely destroyed. We're still Am Yisrael's alive. He didn't completely destroy us like the temple is completely destroyed, besides for the outer wall of the Kotel. So the Medrash says, we're grateful that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not destroy us. He kept us as our nation and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Ask Rav Shimshon Pinkus the following. He says, we cannot stay with the superficial understanding of the Medrash. Basically, says Rav Pinkus, what's the Medrash saying? God was angry. He was so upset. He had to release his anger. So instead of taking it out on us, he took it out on sticks and stones. Lahavdil, says Rav Pinkus, it's like a father so angry at his son, and he has to release his anger. So instead of yelling at his son, he goes to a punching bag and punches the bag and releases his anger. He says, is this what's happening with God? He says, it's much deeper than that. And he explains the following with a parable. He says there was a guy by the name of Benny. And Benny was very artistic. And he decided that he is going to paint his masterpiece. So he goes up into nature. He goes to the top of a mountain, takes a canvas, brings all his paints and paintbrush, and he's going to sit there and capture the view. From the top of the mountain, you could see a waterfall, a river. There was a beautiful sunset, birds, a forest, and he was going to capture it on this canvas. This would be his masterpiece. And he stayed there for days and nights. He had a friend bring him food and water, food and drink. And after 2 months, he finishes his masterpiece. He had this huge canvas, and he gets up, and he wants to walk backwards to see it all at once. So he's walking backwards to take it in. And meanwhile, his friend notices that Benny is getting awfully close to the edge of the mountain. So he says, Benny, you gotta be careful. You don't wanna fall off the cliff. But Benny's so focused on looking on his masterpiece, he doesn't hear a thing. And he keeps going back further and further and further. He says, Benny, stop. But Benny doesn't hear him. Now Benny's about 2 steps away from the end of the cliff. And his friend realizes yelling at him's not working. He can't hear him. So he has to think of another way to get Benny's attention. So he picks up the boulder and throws it at the painting. It smashes the painting, completely destroying it. And Benny looks at him and says, "What did you do? You just destroyed my painting. I spent 2 months putting my whole soul in that painting. why did you do that? He says, Benny, look behind you. You're almost falling off the cliff. He says, so why didn't you tell me? He says, I did, but you didn't hear me. I did, but you didn't hear me. Says Rav Pinkus, this is what was happening during the time before the destruction of both the Beis HaMikdash. Before the destruction of the first temple, the Jewish people were engaged in very terrible sins. Our rabbis say in the Gemara, they were involved in immorality, Gilui Arayos, murder, and idol worship. And prior to the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, we were involved with sinas chinam, a baseless hatred. And says Rav Pinkus in source number 3, he says, actually, perhaps the main reason which allowed the Jewish people to fall so low and to commit such terrible sins was actually because they had the Beis HaMikdash. Yes, you heard correctly. Says Rav Pinkus, he believes the main reason which allowed the Jewish people to sink so low and do so many terrible sins was specifically because they had the Beis HaMikdash. And I'll explain what I think he means. We know that the Beis HaMikdash, there are two primary goals of the Beis HaMikdash. One, the Beis HaMikdash was a place where Hashem's presence was a tangible reality. He was felt, he was real. Nowadays, sometimes we feel or perceive Hashem, we believe Hashem is there, we know he's there, but sometimes we're lucky and we perceive it. Whether it's Hashgacha Pratis Torah, we're like, well, Hashem, you're with me. Or after a good davening. There are moments in our lives where we feel Hashem. But unfortunately, there are also moments and times when we doubt that, when we don't experience it. We know it, but we don't feel it. In the times of the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem was a tangible reality. We always felt his presence. It was real. And anytime you wanted to reconnect, you went to the Beis HaMikdash and you felt it. You felt Hashem's presence. So that's one purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, to have a revealed, intimate, close relationship that's not theoretical, but actually felt tangible. There's another aspect of the Beis HaMikdash, and that is to get rid of our sins, the damage caused as a result of our sins. We know that anytime we sin, we do an Avera, it damages our relationship with Hashem, makes us not as close, and there's spiritual damage as well. In the times of the temple, if you sinned, you brought a korban, and you were forgiven. Our rabbis tell us in the Gemara in Yuma that another name for the Beis HaMikdash was Livanon. It says in Yuma, Lama nikra shmo Livanon? Why was the Beis HaMikdash called Livanon? Shemalbin avonosehem shel Yisrael, because the Beis HaMikdash had the ability to whiten. Livanon comes the word lavan, white. It had the ability to whiten us, to cleanse us, to pure us from our sins. Our rabbis teach us that in the morning, the korban tami that was brought was machaper, atoned, got rid of the spiritual damage of the sins we did in the evening. And the korban tami that we brought in the afternoon was machaper, atoned for the sins that we did in the afternoon. So not only when we had a Beis HaMikdash did we have a tangible, real relationship with Hashem, when we made a mistake, when we messed up, not only could we get forgiven, but the damage we could get kapara right away, which we don't have as easily nowadays, or according to some opinions, at all. That there's something that a korban could get rid of that we cannot do now. Nowadays, says the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, that when you sin, so you do tshuva, and then when you go through Yom Kippur, you're forgiven. You get atonement. But there are certain sins, says the Rambam, some of them, if they have the punishment of kares, that you need to do tshuva, and then it has a pending effect, tentative effect, till you get through a Yom Kippur. And then you also need to go through suffering to atone, to get rid of the damage that's caused through your sins. And he says there are other sins that it's not enough to do tshuva. It's not enough to go through a Yom Kippur to get atonement, to get rid of the damage. It's not enough to go through Yisurim. You have to, death also, only after death you get a full atonement. That's nowadays. So it's a long process. We can do tshuva, but it's longer. It's not easier. With the Beis HaMikdash, says our rabbis right away, you messed up, no problem. You brought a korban. Korban comes from the word karov. You were able to reconnect to God and get rid of the damage right away. It was amazing. However, says Rav Pinkus, there's a downside to having the Beis HaMikdash. What could be the downside to having a Beis HaMikdash? He says the downside, quotation marks of having a Beis HaMikdash, is that when a person had a challenge, should I sin, should I not sin, or they're tempted to sin, a person just had to ask himself, how much is this going to cost me? And he brings an example. Says Rav Pinkus, imagine the following. Imagine there's a guy, and he calls his stockbroker. He says, listen, I want you to buy $50,000 worth of stocks. He hangs up the phone. He's like, I can't believe it's Shabbos. I broke Shabbos. I don't know what I was thinking. So Moti Shabbos, he goes to his rabbi. He says, Rabbi, I broke Shabbos. What do I do? He says, you do tshuva, and you go to the Beis HaMikdash, and you bring a korban. He's like, okay. So he goes to the Beis HaMikdash. He gets the best animal. He pays $10,000 for it. He brings the korban. And after he's leaving, he decides, you know what? I'm going to give a donation to the treasury of the Beis HaMikdash. I'm going to give a donation of $5,000. And he's forgiven. A few weeks go by. He hears that that stock he bought went up, doubled. So more than doubled. He made $100,000 on that. However, for his sin, since it unfortunately was done on Shabbos, it cost him $15,000 to get kapara, right? $10,000 for the animal, another $5,000 for the donation. So says Rav Pinkus, what is he thinking to himself? Not bad. I made $85,000. I got my cake and I got to eat it too. I made the money and I got kapara and I was able to offer a korban to the Beis HaMikdash. Says Rav Pinkus, what was happening at the time of the Jews? Instead of using the Beis HaMikdash as a tool, as a mechanism, as a means to connect to Hashem, they were using the Beis HaMikdash as a means to sin and do tshuva, have their cake and eat it too. And therefore Hashem sent prophets. He sent Nevi'im saying, wait, call you, sir, you got it all wrong. I gave you a Beis HaMikdash so we can connect, so I can be a tangible reality, so you get kapara right away. Not to use it so you can do what you want and then get kapara, do tshuva. And he sent Nevi'im after Nevi'im, but it fell on deaf ears. And I think it's, if you look at source number 4, we just see a quote of one of the many prophecies that Yirmiyahu said to Klal Yisrael, do tshuva, wake up. He says the following, I'll read it in English. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer up to the Baal, follow other gods that you know not, and will you come and stand before me in this house upon which my name is called and say, we are saved? Yirmiyahu was saying, don't think you can get away with doing these sins and say, okay, I'll just go to the Beis HaMikdash and we're saved. We'll get kapara. It's all good. He says, has this house upon which my name is called become a cave of criminals? The Beis HaMikdash was basically coming out a meeting place for all the sinners, all these criminals doing these terrible things. And he's saying, do tshuva, wake up. Just like with the story of Benny. Watch out, watch out. But it fell on deaf ears and the people didn't choose. And therefore, says Rav Pinkus, Hashem decided, I gave them the Beis HaMikdash because I want to connect to them. But instead of using the Beis HaMikdash as a means to connect, they're abusing the gift. They're using it as a means to sin. Therefore, I'm going to get rid of the Beis HaMikdash. And that's why he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And now, with this understanding, we can get a deeper understanding of why do we say Mizmor LaAsaf. Right? Asaf describes the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and it opens up with Mizmor, a song. We said, why is that wonderful? How is that great? Because had Hashem not destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, we would have continued serving him outwardly. We would have continued being entrenched, sunk in the sins, and think all is merry, all is good. But Hashem said, I don't want that superficial relationship. I don't want you just going through the motions. Okay, I'll bring a korban. I want a deep connection. I want your heart. And you're not aware of it. And I'm sending prophets after prophets to tell you to tshuva, but you're not getting the message. So I'm going to destroy the temple to wake you up. And that's what happened. I heard a great parable from Chevi Garfinkel that connects to this. She says, imagine the following. Imagine you're talking on the phone with your friend and you're pouring out your heart. You're sharing with her something really important. And you're talking, and she says, And you get the feeling that she's not really listening. Maybe she's on her phone, checking your email, reading a recipe. I don't know. But just, you can sense she's not listening. So you check in, you say, Hani, are you listening to me? She goes, No, Hani, really, you're listening? But you feel although she says, uh-huh, she's not really listening. So after a while, you get frustrated and you hang up the phone. Now, did you hang up the phone because you didn't want to talk to your friend? No. You hung up the phone because your friend's not in a place where you can really connect. She's not really listening to you. She says she is, but she's not. And you're frustrated because you want a deep, real connection. And therefore, it's worth it for you to wait. So you hung up the phone. And if it's a good friend, hopefully a few minutes later or an hour later, they call back and say, listen, I'm so sorry, I was distracted, but I'm all ears. Let's start again. That's what happened when Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, says Chavi Garfinkel. Hashem hung up the phone. We thought we're close. Hashem, what do you want? I brought a korban. I brought the most expensive one. I'm doing, fine. I made mistakes, but I'm always bringing and I'm doing all these great things. Hashem says, I don't want this superficial relationship. I want your heart. I want your connection. And therefore, I'm going to hang up the phone. I'm going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And when you desire, when you're in a place where we can really connect with your heart, not just with your body, but your heart and soul, heart and body, then we can come back. And that's why it's Mizmor. Mizmor God, why is it song? Because Hashem says, I love you. I want a connection. And I'm not okay with this superficial one. So I'm going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. I'm going to hang up the phone so you'll wake up, so you want a deep connection with us. It says in Sefer Shemos, the mitzvah, the commandment to build the Mishkan, and later on when we came into Eretz Yisrael, the mitzvah to build the Beis HaMikdash, a permanent dwelling place for Hashem. So if you look in source number 5, it says in Shemos, Perek Kaf Hei, Pasuk Beis, Vasuli Mikdash, Hashem says, I want you to make a sanctuary, make a temple. V'shachanti bitocham, and I will dwell amongst you. So it's a famous question by the Mefarshim. They say, wait, the grammar's off. You said, build me a temple so I can dwell in it, in the building. It should have said, Vasuli Mikdash, make me a sanctuary. V'shachanti bitocho, and I will dwell in it. Yet the Pasuk, what does it say? V'shachanti bitocham, I will dwell amongst you. So explain the commentators, the Al-Sheikh, the Chaim Mivolozhin, we learn from this that the main Beis HaMikdash is not the building, but rather the heart of each and every Jew. The physical building, the Beis HaMikdash, was an instrument, was a mechanism, was a means to connect to God. But the main place of the temple was the heart. And says Rav Chaim Mivolozhin, or Rav Dessler, that it follows that when Klal Yisrael were no longer allowing God in their heart, when they are no longer seeing them with their heart, there was no need for the outer building because the building is a means to connect to God. It's not an ends and itself. So the building was destroyed. So it follows, says Rav Dessler, quoting Rav Chaim Mivolozhin, if we want to bring the Beis HaMikdash back, we have to desire it. We have to want it. We have to let God into our hearts. And if we let Hashem into our hearts, then the outer temple will come back as well. And so, based on what we're saying, it appears that the tafkid, the goal of the 3 weeks, is to renew and recommit to God, to want a deep, meaningful connection, not just to go through the mitzvahs out of rote, but to put our heart in there. And if we desire to want that connection, God will come back. Because the only reason he hung up the phone, the only reason he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, is because we weren't interested. But if we desire a deep connection, want to connect, then he will come back. So how does one do that? How do we arouse a desire to reconnect, recommit to God? Because if we do that, if we want that, the Beis HaMikdash will come back. So I'd like to share with you a few ideas we can do to arouse a desire to want to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The following I heard from Rabbi Yaakov Zalman Lubinsky. He has wonderful shirim online, and he has a great shir called Growing Through the 3 Weeks, and he shares the following idea. One way how we can arouse a desire to connect to God is by keeping the halachos of the 3 weeks and understanding the meaning behind the halachos. Rabbi Yaakov Zalman Lubinsky explains it very beautifully. He says, during the 3 weeks, we observe laws of mourning. We mourn like You would mourn if a relative, God forbid, passes away. Yet there's a slight difference between the way we mourn for the Beis HaMikdash to between how we mourn for a relative that passes away. When a relative passes away, we go from the most intense to least intense. He says you can divide the mourning process into a four-stage period. The first stage period was the day that the relative dies. You're an onin. The pain is extremely intense. You don't fulfill mitzvos until the body is buried. That's stage number one. Stage number two is the week of Shiva. The pain is still very raw, but it's not as intense as the first shock when you hear the relative passes away. Stage number three is the shloshim. After 30 days of mourning, there's something called the shloshim. And if you're mourning for a parent, the mourning continues, it's a fourth stage, all the way for a year. So again, when you're mourning for a relative, you go from the most intense to the least intense. The day of the death, intense, Shiva, raw, intense, but a little less, 30 days in a year. We do the opposite in the 3 weeks. We start out on Shivasar B'Tammuz, on the 17th of Tammuz. We observe some laws of mourning. No haircuts, no music, no getting married. Rosh Chodesh Av, we bring it up a notch. No shower if you're Ashkenaz, no pleasurable hot showers, no meat, no wine. And then the week that Tisha B'Av falls upon is called Shavuot Shechalbo. The laws are even more stringent. And then Tisha B'Av itself is full-blown mourning. We sit on the floor. We fast. We mourn. So when we mourn for the Beis HaMikdash, we go from the least intense. Gradually, we up our mourning. Least intense, more and more. And finally, at the end, full-blown mourning. And Rabbi Leminsky asks, why the opposite? We do the same laws, but why the opposite? And he says, because there's two different goals. When we mourn someone who passes away, what's the goal? He says the goal is to express your pain, feel your pain, but eventually learn to move on, never to forget. We will never forget the people. They will always be dear and close to us, but a person needs to learn how to function in the world without that person anymore. And the purpose of mourning is to accept it, express it, and then eventually learn to function without that person. But he says, is that our goal when we mourn the temple now in the 3 weeks? Is our goal just to cry over spilled milk? Just like, many years ago we had a temple, it was so wonderful, we felt God, we got kapara, and now we don't have it. Is the goal just to be miserable for 3 weeks? Is there a meaning? Is there a purpose for our goal? Are we just purposely making ourselves miserable? Are we crying over spilled milk? Just nothing to be done? And the answer is no, says Rabbi Leminsky. He says, what's the goal of the 3 weeks? To arouse a desire to connect to God. Because if we desire to connect to God, God will come back. And therefore, we have a purposeful meaning. We have a mourning that's purposeful. We purposely try to remind ourselves, this is not normal. We're lacking something. We're supposed to make ourselves sad, to desire it, because if you desire it, then it will come. And it says, how do we do that? How do we arouse the desire to reconnect to God? He says, by keeping the halachos of the 3 weeks. How? So a human is comprised of two components. The physical and the spiritual. The physical is the material, is the more dominant part of a person. I am very aware when I'm tired, when I'm hungry, when I'm thirsty. I'm very aware of it, and I know when I feel that lack, how to fulfill it. When I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm tired, I sleep. But we're not just physical beings. We also have a spiritual counterpart. We have a soul, we have a neshama, which in Judaism is the main part, but we're not always aware of it because our body is so dominant. How does one get in touch? What's a technique? What's a way of getting in touch with your soul? Says Rabbi Yaakov Zalman Lubinsky, by minimizing the body. If you can quiet the body's authority, you can be more in touch with your soul. And so therefore, during the 3 weeks, we are involved in active mourning. We purposely minimize the body. We limit its pleasure so we can be more in touch with our soul. Many times we feel, sad or depressed, and we try to think of a way to get our spirits up, right? So we'll say, I'll go shopping, right? And you go shopping, you get a new outfit, and you are happy. There is something, but it's temporary. Or you're sad, so you listen to music. Or you want a new look, you want to feel fresh, so you get a haircut, you get a new look, right? So during the 3 weeks, we don't do those things, right? If you're sad, you can't listen to music. If you want to have a feeling of newness, you can't get this new haircut. You can't wear new clothing. You can't buy new clothing. And that forces us that perhaps if we feel an empty feeling, to maybe turn to the spiritual, to maybe desire to connect to God, to be more aware of it. Rabbi Yaakov Lubinsky gave a great mashal. He says that he learned, his son taught him through going to karate, what the 3 weeks are all about. His son came home and said, Dad, I'm taking this karate class. He says, okay, what did you learn today? He says, we learned how to fall. He says, you don't need it. Your instructor doesn't need to teach you how to learn how to fall. You know how to fall with no problem. He says, no, Dad. Our instructor explained to us that when you fight with someone, it's inevitable you're going to fall down. So they taught us when you're falling to fall in a certain way that when we get up, we come up stronger and more powerful to overcome them had we had been standing up. He says, this is the 3 weeks. The 3 weeks we purposely minimize, we are engaged in mourning, right? On diminishing the body temporarily, which brings us down. Why? That will hopefully bring us up, be able to come up stronger and to reconnect and want to come through HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Were there any questions or comments so far? Did you have a question?
Yes. Thank you very much.
I don't know from the Gullis, I can share with you something that Chovos Levavos writes. So there's a book called The Duties of the Heart, and he writes in his introduction that he notices that there are many people that are just serving God outwardly, but not inwardly. And he goes through in his introduction, were there any books written about how do we serve God with our heart? Right? Because if we serve God with our heart, we'll hopefully, if you're serving God sincerely, then you're not going to bring a korban and get rid of it. If you're doing it really with your heart, you hopefully won't sin because you're not just going through the motions, really with your heart. So he says in his introduction, Chovos Levavos, that he didn't see that anyone wrote a book. So he wrote a book, and he said, it's called Duties of the Heart, and it's a guidebook. How do you serve God with your heart? And I believe if we learn to serve God with our heart, hopefully that will prevent us from making the same mistake. And I just want to share, we don't have much time left, share with you one idea he says. He says one key to serving God with your heart is gratitude. He says, Tov Hashem Lakol, that God is good to all, says the Chovos Levavos. But often we fail to perceive God's goodness. And if we can work on gratitude, if we can work on perceiving Hashem's good, we will feel overwhelmed like, oh, Hashem, you're so good. I want to give back to you. I want to serve you. And that will lead a person to serving not just with their body, but also with their hearts. And he says there are a few things that stop a person from perceiving God's love. And I'll just share with you a few of them. He says the following. There was a girl, this I heard from Chevi Garfinkel, but it connects to what Chovos Levavos writes. There was a girl who was adopted. She had never met her biological mother. When she was 30 years old, she met someone who knew someone who arranged to meet for the very first time. And she was so excited. She couldn't sleep the night before. She's imagining that her mom looks like her with brown hair, tall and skinny. And she was imagining her mom was saying it was a mistake that we were disconnected from birth. And I'm so happy that we found each other. So she goes to the airport. Her mother was flying in from out of town. And she sees from afar her mother, sees a woman who she understands is her mother. So she says, she's so excited. She says, Mom, I love you. Mom, I love you. And she's expecting her mom to say back, I love you too. But there's no response. So she says, Mom, I love you. Mom, I love you. She thought maybe she doesn't hear. She's far away. And now her mother is a little further, is not that far, a little past the end of this room. So she, instead of saying, Mom, I love you, she says, Mom, do you love me? It turns into a question. Do you love me? Do you care about me? Do you love me? Nothing. And she bursts out crying. And she realizes this was a terrible mistake. Maybe it wasn't a mistake that they were separated at birth. Maybe her mom doesn't want to see her. Maybe someone's paying her to see her. She starts crying and crying. Someone goes over and says, why are you crying? She says, I'm crying because my mom doesn't want, she can't even get the words out. She's so emotional. And the girl says, why are you crying? Look at your mother. And she notices her mom is going like this. She says, your mom is mute. She can't talk. But from the moment she got off the plane, she's been telling you in sign language she loves you. You were so insistent upon hearing it in one specific way that you didn't hear the message again and again, I love you, I love you. No, your mom loves you. You just have to learn sign language and not be insisted to hear it verbally in one way. Says Chevi Garfinkel, sometimes we are like this lady. We say, Hashem, I love you. I love Judaism. I love Shabbos. It's so amazing. It's so meaningful. And Hashem, I know you love me. If you give me whatever you're lacking, a parnasa, health, etc. Hashem, I love you. Life is great. And after a while, you're like, Hashem, I love you. But if you love me, wouldn't you give me parnasa? Wouldn't you give me health? Wouldn't you help me out? And after a while, it turns into a doubt. Hashem, do you love me? Do you care about me? And you feel alone, abandoned. But we need to know that God loves us. And every day he says it. And how does he? We just need to learn the sign language. Not to insist to know God's love in one specific way, verbally, or in our mashal. I only know God loves me if he gives me whatever I need. How do we learn God's love? That's by gratitude. If you start to be aware of all the good things that God does for you, you will feel God's love. With you, not just theoretically, but emotionally feel God's love, you will want to give back to him. You want to serve him with your heart. And therefore, one way, practically, what we can do is to work on gratitude. Not to be focused on what we're lacking, but focus on what we do have. And if we look at all the good things we have, we made the bus, we're healthy, we live in Israel, Baruch Hashem, we're healthier, we have family, and say that's kisses, that's all from Hashem, you will feel Hashem's love. And when you feel Hashem's love, you will have a desire to reach out to him. So in summary, if we want the Beis HaMikdash to come back, we need to desire a relationship with God. How do we do that? By keeping the halachas of the 3 weeks. It's very difficult, but realize that the mourning is like the karate. I fall down, but I'll come up with more passion. I'm diminishing the body so I can be more in touch with the soul. And try to work on gratitude. Try to focus. It's so easy to focus on what we're missing. We all know what we're missing. But try to focus on what we have. And when you focus on what you have, you will feel a love for God. Says the Chovah Levavos, if you have a love for God, then you will serve him with your heart. Thank you all for listening. You should have a wonderful day.